Good morning, everybody.
Let's pray real quick for our service. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you, Lord, just humble, Lord, that we're here, Lord, in your house, Lord, and I ask you to, Lord, as I know I fail you daily, Lord, I ask you just let me not fail today in just imparting your word, Lord, and let's just let this word get in our hearts and our minds, Lord, and just change us, Lord. Please just change us, Lord, to where we're better suited to serve you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, good morning, everybody. We are still going through. We haven't really got into apostasy yet. We've been talking about Jude and why he wrote it and how he wrote it and all that such, trying to set up for apostasy. So we're going to kind of get into Jude a little bit today. Won't finish today. But if you have, if your feelings are easily hurt, you might want to leave. You might want to go somewhere else, because we're going to talk about some stuff that's kind of serious today. And I think each one of us will see it in our own selves. And if you do, and you're honest with yourself, you need to get it right with God. Okay? So we're talking about apostasy, and we're talking about the book of Jude. And what is apostasy? We really need to learn what that is before we start talking about what Jude is giving us a warning about. Because we know the book of Jude, that's all it's about, is apostasy. It's not about the great men of the Bible. It's not about other stories of the Bible. It is only about apostasy. God chose to use Jude, which we know is his half-brother, to write this book to the church. Okay, and he wrote it back then when he wrote it, but it's applicable today, because the apostasy is going to happen. It was happening then, but it will happen, and the Bible's clear on this, that in the last days, right before Christ comes, the apostasy just booms, okay? It's like an infection, you know, or like COVID. It just breaks out, right? So apostasy, you know, and I was thinking about, what is apostasy? What we're talking about, it's a great falling away of the church, right? So people leave the church, but where does apostasy start? It starts in your heart, because you can't leave a church if you don't have apostasy in your heart. So it's very important to realize it in your own life, to see if you're deceived and blind. Are you already in the stages of apostasy, right? Because like I said, the apostasy we're talking about in the Bible is the great falling away from the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what it's going to be. Okay, and we could talk about that, and that's a very general terms, but we need to break that down and understand that, okay? And there's lots of aspects to that, right? And it's just prior, it happens just prior to the end times, right? It's a great departure from the true, here we go, KJV Bible-believing churches, okay? Because there's a lot of churches, guys. There's a lot of religions, and then there's a lot of churches under the banner of Christianity. Okay, and just because you're under that banner does not mean you're Christian. There's a lot of fake churches. And that's what apostasy talks about. It talks about the false teachers that come, right, that draw people away. And what are they drawing away from? The true Bible church. Okay, so there's the first thing you need to learn. Are you in a church that is a true Bible-believing church, or are you in a church that's just church Christian by name only? You know, we could stand up here and name a bunch of big religions, but there's churches that are even in the Baptist realm. And I've seen some churches that at one time were fundamental independent Baptist churches, and they're not. They are preaching false now. They have stepped away. Guess what they did? Their apostasy. Exactly what they did, okay? That's what it does, okay? Like I said, not all churches are even going to be considered in this, because there's false churches in the end times that will boom. Okay? These false churches, when the closer we get to the end times, and I'm telling you, it's here, because look at it. Look at false churches we have now. There's a false church here in Houston, Texas that boasts 20,000 people a day or a Sunday. And it is the false, yes, Oasis of Love, you know, Mr. Osteen. Okay, and if you study back, it's a great thing. If you study back and see where that church came from his father and how it got there, evil, evil. Okay, but that is a great big church and it's booming. Why? Because it doesn't preach the truth. And we're going to see why they walk away from this truth. So in the end times, the rapture could happen on a Sunday morning. That church would be full. And after the rapture, guess what? It'd still be full. Okay, they are not going to see apostasy. They're not going to see a great falling away because they don't preach the truth. Okay? So that's one thing you really need to see. Apostasy, here's another thing. Apostasy does not apply to non-believers. It does not apply to people that do not believe Christ is the King and He is their Savior. So if you're not in that group, apostasy won't affect you. You're not going to see it. You're not going to know it. It doesn't matter. It's not for those people who we consider lost, right? It's only for those that have professed salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Apostasy will be witnessed by Christians. Nobody else will even notice it's happening. You think about the unsaved world that doesn't go to church. They're not going to see apostasy, right? You think about the people that go to that 20,000 member a Sunday church. They're not going to see apostasy. They don't even know what it is because they've never heard the word. Because they don't preach the Bible. The only people that are going to see apostasy and witness it are true Christians. And the only way that they're going to know it's happening is because they're in a church, they're following God, and that church preaches the truth, so they will be aware that apostasy is happening. So if you're in this church and you're a Christian, you're probably seeing it. You're probably seeing it just as it's so plain that it's here today. There's no question in my mind that it's here. Okay, and it's happening. And there's been last few years, you know, I've invited people to church and talked to people about God and talked to people about church. And they're like, you know, some of them are like, oh, I'll come, you know, get the common answers. Some of them are like, well, you know, I'm going to go to this church over here, this near my house. And there's two people that told me that. And they live near another huge church that's growing in leaps and bounds. It's only been around for a little while, but it's right down here on 59. RPC, everybody seen that one? Growing in leaps and bounds. They don't preach the truth. They're all about worldliness. But they're huge. Now they have campuses all over the place, right? Why? Because they don't preach the truth. And we're going to see why they grow, right? And why this one doesn't grow. So those who will participate in apostasy of the church, who are those? We're going to look at those people. Well, it could be people who've made false professions, right? People that come into church and they come down here and they say the right words and they stand up and, you know, we present them and maybe even they get baptized, right? But they're not saved, right? In fact, on social media, oh, I left my phone somewhere. It popped up this week. I thought it was kind of funny. I guess it's because, you know, whatever you search for usually pops up on your phone. So this popped up, and I was like, you've got to be kidding me. It said, to the greater Houston area, to Galveston, Fort Bend County, his name and all these cities. It says, come to us. It has a date out there, you know. It's baptism on the beach. Everybody's welcome. And you get a free t-shirt and a certificate of baptism. Wow. I was like, oh, yeah, okay, whatever. But that's the way the world is, right? And how many people are going to flock to that and say, well, I got baptized. I got the t-shirt. What is the saying? I've been there, done there, got the t-shirt. I got the t-shirt. I got the certificate. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Now I can just go back to live the way I want to. Okay? Those are the ones that are false. They're false professions, right? And maybe it could be those people who claim salvation. And they claim salvation and they claim to believe, right? But after some time, we see what happens, right? Their mind changes, right? And their heart changes. It doesn't really change. What it does is it comes out. They were hiding it for a little while. But you can only wear a mask so long, right? You can come here and say you got saved, and you might play the part 6 months. Couple years, but eventually it will show, because what? If you're not saved, you don't have the fruit. And guess what? If you don't have the fruit, there's a good deal. I can't say you're not saved, but Christ can. And He told us, He said, look for the fruit. So if I walk up to a tree that everybody tells me is an apple tree, and it's got these round orange things hanging on it, that's not an apple tree, right? That's what we're looking for, right? So, these people claim to believe, but after, like I said, some time, we start seeing them change, right? Why are they changing? Because they're going back to their old ways that they never really left. It was just deep in their heart. Maybe people will leave the church because of other people, right? How many people do that? They get in here, maybe they are saved, but they're very weak because they don't attend church regularly and they don't read their Bible, they don't pray, they just muddle along. And somebody comes along in the church or in their life and convinces them to leave that church and go to, oh, this other church, because it's growing so big and they have all kind of social events, right? So they're pulled away, right? Or it could be people that you know, they like the world more than they like God. You know, being a Christian is not easy. It goes against the flesh you're born with, right? Every aspect, 100% of Christianity goes against 100% of how you were born. That's pretty rough, right? And you know, for whatever reason, these people are not saved, and they can no longer act like a Christian anymore. And we've seen it. I know I've seen people that are that way. You know, we've seen people in this church that come, and we thought they were saved, and they were, you know, doing their thing, and then they're gone. They're gone, you know. You might see it in your own family, in your own group, your own family, your own church, your own friends. You'll see those that get saved, and they're burning with, you know, they're like saved for a while, and then they get unsaved? No. They never were saved, right? So when did this apostasy begin? Do we think it began like, you know, some people say, oh, in the 1960s when they were all doing drugs and free love and they started taking the Bible out of the church. Well, no, that's because of apostasy. That's because of immorality. But it began long before that. And we're going to look at that, right? So let's look at Genesis. Genesis chapter 10. And we're talking about apostasy when it began and how we can see it coming. Well, if you're a Christian and you're honest and you look at your life, let's say, you know, you're as old as I am. You look at your life, right? You think about it. When we were kids, music was big, right? But every 100% of that music was against God. It was trying to draw people away. Okay. Then what happened? Then the radio, you know, drawing us more away because we're listening to the radio, right? Then what happened? TV came out, and that drew more people away from God. Now, instead of going home and eating dinner at the table and spending nights, you know, studying the Bible together for a little bit with your family, you go home and get your TV tray out, and you sit at the couch and watch TV. And then after you finish eating, you know, the dishes go in the sink, and the family watch TV all night until they're tired and they go to bed. What's the TV doing? It's pulling people away. Then what happened? A great discovery called the internet. And I think that has really destroyed people. The internet made it where you could get anything at any time in the privacy of your own little home, right? Well, now that's transferred to our phones. Now we can do anything we want and nobody sees us except God, right? And social media. Just, do you see the decay, right? And it's causing apostasy, right? So let's look at Genesis chapter 10, and let's read verses 8 and 10, 8 through 10, I'm sorry. Chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. The Bible says, "And Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth." Okay? "He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calah, Calnil in the land of Shinar." Okay? So we read that, and if you just read through that, you go, oh man, this Nimrod, he was a great man in the world, and he was a great man before the Lord. He was. But if you study this, let's look at this. Old Nimrod, right? So Nimrod, his name actually means "let us revolt." Let us revolt, okay? And looking at Bible history, but then if you study archaeology history and the Arab history books that are written about Nimrod, this is what you find out about Nimrod. He primarily ruled over Shinar, which is Babylonia. Okay, we know what Babylon is, right? And guess what he's responsible for building? The Tower of Babel. That was a great, great tower of rebellion, wasn't it? It was basically saying, you're not my God, and I'm going to be a God just like you. Tower of Babel, he's responsible for us having multiple languages, isn't he? Thanks, Nimrod. I can't understand Spanish today, and it's horrible. You know? But he did that to us, right? That's Nimrod. Well, if you also look, so apostasy, we see a very great right here, Nimrod, the rebel. Apostasy dates back to him. But he actually, we could go back and find other examples. He's just the best one. So he lived mostly in Shinar, but he moved to Assyria. And we know the Assyrians have been against the Hebrews all their life, right? He was a mighty hunter. But if you study the history, he did not hunt animals. He hunted men for sport. He liked to kill. Okay? And he was a mighty hunter. He was. He was a mighty hunter of men. Okay, if you read the archaeological things, he didn't hunt animals. He hunted men. He was a killer, okay? He founded a form of government that was backed by Satan, okay? All his stuff is satanic, okay? He makes satanic references in his government. And you can read around his government. I forgot where it is in the Bible. It talks about a couple chapters. He was such a great hunter, but what he was a great hunter is means he was a bad man. He was an evil man. He was a killer. He was a rebel against God. His evil was so great in this world that God noticed him. How evil do you have to be to do it? And it says he did it before the Lord. Do you think he cared? Nope. He was proud. Okay? He was apostasy is exactly what he was. He was rebellion against God. He did not care. Okay? So let's look on. Let's go to Jude. Let's finally get into the book of Jude a little bit. I want y'all to see something that he's telling us about apostasy. Now, next week, I think we stay in the book of Jude the whole time. But today, we're going to move around a little bit because we're still getting there. Jude, verse 4, says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord or our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." There's a lot there, but it says these men crept in unawares. They crept in unnoticed. What do they creep into? The church. These are those people that creep into the church. They question the Bible. They question the pastor. They want to change things. Oh, we don't need to sing the old hymns. We need to sing contemporary hymns. We need a rock band, right? We need less preaching, more singing. You know, let's start dancing. Oh, you can drink as long as you don't get drunk. All these are tenets of Christian churches or so-called Christian churches today. You can go find it, right? So, lasciviousness, you know, that's a huge word, and we've seen it a few times in the Bible. We'll look it up. Here's what it means, guys. Lasciviousness means behavior that expresses a strong desire for sexual activity, okay? A strong desire, not just a normal desire for sexual activity, a strong desire. So that's the first caveat. These people that were sneaking into the church, changing the church, it's going to cause apostasy because they're going to pull other people out of the church. They have a strong desire for sexual activity, but it even gets worse because here it is, okay? It says, this activity is a feeling of morbid sexual desires. So this is a not normal sexual desire. This is not sexual desire of a husband and wife get married and they have desire of each other. This is a sexual desire for every other man and woman in the world. This is a sexual desire for people of the same sex. This is a sexual desire for children. Okay? These are the morbid sexual desires. And there's even more you could get into that are even more morbid. Okay? Morbid sexual desire. Okay? This is the people that come into our church saying they got saved. And they stand up and they're one of us, right? But they're not. Remember, it says they got crept in unaware. And Jude tells us about these men because it was happening back at the beginning of the churches. It was happening then. They were integrating with these people of God by deception. Okay? They're doing it today. They're still integrating with us, and we need to be aware of that. Okay? And the Bible teaches about looking for these wolves in sheep's clothing that come in, right? They denied the Lord, and when they did, what did they do? They didn't just hurt themselves, they corrupted others around them. So they go into a good church, they get into the know, they get into the mix, but their morbid sexual desire is still in here, right? It's never left them. And it starts coming out. And they start corrupting people around them. Now, did real Brother Larry say that? He's wrong. That's not what I heard. I heard old Joel Osteen said this. And what are they going to do? What are they doing? They're dividing. They're pulling people away, right? So apostasy was present during during the time when Christ was on the earth. And then when he died and resurrected and left and the church was born, guess what? Apostasy was still here. But now it had a church to attack, right? So let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Remember old Nimrod, he was big time against God, right? That's what apostasy is. It's a rebellion. It's a hatred of God. Matthew 26, and let's look at verse 21. Let's start there. Matthew 26, verse 21, and we'll read down to 25, guys. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. And the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had never been born." Then Judas, not Jude, Judas Iscariot, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" He said unto him, "Thou hast said." Here we see Jesus Christ is with his hand-picked disciples. They've lived with him. They've learned him. They've learned his word. They've learned his gospel. Why? So they can build the church. Yet in that small group of 12, there's apostasy. Okay? And they all looked at each other. They were all, "Is it me?" Because it can't be the rest of them. Think about it. "Oh, no. Man, he's good and he's good and he's good and he's good and he's good. It's got to be me." They were all questioning themselves. Why? Because nobody suspected Judas. But Judas had the money bag, and we all know that story. He was taking out of the money bag long before he betrayed Christ, right? He was the apostasy in the group of 12, right? And that's what he did. He betrayed, he took the money, he stole the money, he betrayed Christ, yet no one suspected him. He had such a mask on of Christianity, of obedience and discipline, that everybody suspected themselves. You know, now think about it. There's people we see that you come into a group and you go, "Hey, man, somebody's been stealing money." And everybody goes, "Huh?" And you look at that one guy. Okay, that's probably because there's some clues there, right? But they didn't do that. And that happens in our church. People come in and they'll be like, "Man, they're good Christians. They're strong. They're sound." And we find out later, no, they're false prophets. They're false teachers. They're spreading apostasy, right? And they were not aware. Okay? They were not aware. And that's the sad part. That's why we need to be strong in our word. We need to be strong Christians so we can be aware. So we see it in our church, right? Because those we need to pluck out. And they need to, you need to go. You need to go. If you won't change, we love everyone. But if they come in here with their sin, they need to get saved and change their sin. If they don't, they need to go. That's just simple. Okay? So let's look at apostasy that was present in Paul's time. Let's look at this. Look at 2 Timothy. Okay? 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. Look at this. The Bible says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Paul's telling us, hey, this is happening in my time, but guess what's going to happen in the end times? He says they will not endure. Why will they not endure sound doctrine? Because it sheds light on their sin and they don't want to change. Because they're not saved and they're in rebellion against God. You can have somebody sitting in this church today that says they're a Christian, they came down here and got saved, they got baptism, they've been baptized 400 times. But if they're not saved and they have that rebellion in their heart, it'll eventually show. That rebellion will eat them alive if they try to stay in a church. So they cannot endure sound doctrine. Okay? They will either leave or they will get most miserable. Because that sound doctrine is going to pound on their head every day, okay? So we see right here it says they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, what will they endure? Fables. Fables are myths and legends. Those are untruths, right? Okay? Well, I can go to these big churches down here and they won't even open this Bible. But they'll preach because he'll tell you, oh, everything's good. God loves you. God loves everybody no matter what you do. Don't worry about your sin. God loves you and we're all going to be wealthy. So go ahead and send me money. That's a fable. That's a lie, right? But that's what they're going to look for. And those itching ears. I always thought, what is it? Like, man, you know, I don't know, it's just athlete's foot or in my ear or something? Or, you know, I got piojos. That's lice if you don't know. Somebody got it. So it says itching ears. Well, what that means is the teachers tell them what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. That's itching ears. So if my ears are itching under Brother Larry's service, that means I want to hear something that he's not telling me. Because Brother Larry is going to pound on you every day. Because and it's not him, it's God's word that's going, get right, get right, get right. Okay? And if you have itchy ears, so I'm going to be looking around today. Anybody that's doing this during his sermon? Okay, your itchy ears, that means you don't want to endure that because it's bothering you. Because you're not saved and it's eating you alive. Now, that same bothersome should lead you to salvation. But if it doesn't, and if it leads you to make a false profession, you're not going to endure sound doctrine. And that's what Paul's telling us, guys. They will not endure because they want to hear what they want to hear. Okay, they want to hear prosperity doctrine, right? They want to hear that they can be a sodomite and still be loved by God and all's going to be okay. No. They want to hear that I can go have a same-sex marriage and God will, you know, condone that marriage and we'll be okay. And a lot of people say, well, God knows my heart. Oh, yeah, he does. I wish he didn't because that's a bad thing. But they live by that tenet, don't they? Oh, he knows my heart. He knows I mean well. Really? Okay. Try that when you stand in front of him, right? He doesn't. He knows your heart and it's evil, right? So that's, we see it then. But let's look at, we talked about they can no longer stand sound preaching of the word of God, so they turn away. Apostasy, right? And have you ever seen anybody like this? I have. I've seen it in this church, you know? And it says, one more thing I wanted to show in that verse. Where is it? No, I'm sorry. Let's go to the next one. Let's go to Titus. That's where my note is. My notes are all over the place. Titus chapter 1. Let's look at this. Titus chapter 1. And let's read 9 through 11. Look at this. It says, Titus tells us, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert the whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. There's a lot to break down in that, but we're just going to hit a little bit. So those gainsayers, well, who are those? Those are the ones that contradict the word of God, right? And he's saying right there, he says, holding fast to the faithful word, that means you've got to hold on to God's word tight. You have to cleave to this word. And to cleave to it, you need to know it. Not just come hear somebody preach it. You've got to know this word. And to know it, you've got to hear it. Right? Faith come by hearing. But you've also got to read it yourself. You've got to study it yourself. You've got to pray for yourself. Okay? You have to know this word so you can, it says right there, it says holding to it, right? Holding to this word, that sound doctrine, so you can what? So one, you can exhort so you see the apostasy. And so you're able to convince others, right? That's witnessing. You're able to witness. How can you witness if you don't know your word, right? How can you see apostasy coming if you don't know your word? You won't know anything. It's just going to happen to you. You're probably going to not know when the rapture happens because you'll be alone. That'll be the only thing, right? It says, for there's these unruly people, right? Even in the circumcision. So they were even in the Jews back then, bless you, right? And what do? It says they subvert. Okay, they undermine whole houses. They can undermine your whole family. One person in your house can undermine the whole family. And I know we have some experience with that. I know Brother Charlie is fighting it, you know. It will subvert your whole house. It will subvert whole teachings. It will destroy whole churches, bless you. And it says for why? For money. They're doing it for money. Look at these huge churches that have these pastors that have the best cars, multiple houses. They fly around in helicopters from church to church to church. They preach a 15-minute sermon and they fill their money bags. How about that money? Instead of buying the helicopter and the Lamborghini, you spend that on the poor. You spend that on the homeless. You spend that in missions. No, they don't. They're filthy rich, right? They're false teachers, okay? And that's what he's talking about. Can we think of examples of that today? Oh, yeah. I could name a list, right? Name a list. So let's look at what the Bible teaches Christians. And this is how Christians should act and should obey God and fight against false apostasy. I want you to listen to this. I'm going to read chapter 2. And just listen to the words. Don't just hear them. Actually listen. Okay? But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, they are to be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Stop right there for a second. That's husband and wife, right? Husband has some things to do, but do you see how important the wife's role is? He devotes many more verses to her because a wife can build that home and raise those children to be godly children, but she has to have a godly husband, okay? So let's go on. But that's the home. That is so important right there, right? And it's so you don't blaspheme God, and that's not a good place to be. Verse 6, young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort. Okay, so those guys right there, those young men, where do they get that from? They get that from a godly mother and a godly father. Okay, so here we go. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Even if you've got a job, there you are. You're a servant to that employer, right? Not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things, right? Here we go. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Everybody should be saved. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. That's salvation, right? That's what Christ did for us. Verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. That's how to live as a Christian right there. All in one chapter. If you can read one chapter and that's all you're going to read, read that. Teaches you how to be a husband, how to be a wife, how to be a parent, how you're supposed to be after your parents raise you. It tells you how to be a good employee. Pretty simple. Be a good Christian, right? You got to study God's word, right? And this is what God's teaching us. And he's teaching us right there. It says, let no man despise thee. Fight against the apostasy. Don't be deceived by the world, right? And what about apostasy today, right? Yes, apostasy is very present today, right? I would say that apostasy abounds today. I would say that it abounds so much that it's probably like the end times are almost here. Isn't that what Jude's telling us? It's coming, buddy. Think about it. How many pastors, just in your mind, can you think of that are after money or fame? Not after salvation, true salvation, right? They're about building a church, right? And if you talk to other pastors, even Brother Larry's talked about it. He'll go talk to other pastors and, well, how's your church being built? That's all you care about? It's not about building the church. About getting people to come to salvation, right? Church members, look at church members who are never happy and always causing issues within the church, within the family, yet they put on the appearance of a Christian. That's here. We see that, right? How about husbands not following God? How many wives do you see come to church without their husband? Wives, you got to keep doing your thing because it says your behavior and words can win him to Christ. Okay, keep going, keep going. Husbands not following God. How about wives not submitting to their husbands? And in this, guess what? They're not submitting or obeying God. Okay, That's apostasy right there. That's rebellion. That's what we're talking about. Here we go. Charles, you ready for this one? How about children who are rebellious against godly parents? That's a tough one, isn't it? That's a tough one because you love those kids. You love them, but man, I'd like to just knock you flat out, right? I've told my kids a few times, you know what? I can make more kids. Try me, right? But you have to be that godly parent. Because what is God to us? Think about it. He's our Father, and He's long-suffering. And it's a good thing because I was rebellious for most of my life. Okay? He could have cut me off a long time ago, but He didn't. He said, I'll keep waiting for you. You'll come around. You know? It's with our parents. Now, we don't put up with their sin. We punish them when they need it. But children, they're rebellious against us and against godly parents. That's apostasy, right? You're looking at the Southern Baptist Church. I looked at this up. In 2006, it was at its highest point of membership. It was in 2006. It had 16.3 million members. This is a Southern Baptist Church, right? Since 2006, there has been a steady decline of 3.3 million people who have left the church. Okay, these aren't just visitors. These are supposed to be members. Should be saved people, right? They're at the lowest membership they've ever had since 1976, and it's steadily going down. Is that apostasy? Oh, yeah. Because it's not, you know, it's peak. It's bad, okay? Today, on any given Sunday, church attendance is only at 4.6 million people. You might go, that's a lot of people. Hold on. This is in America. 4.6 million people in a church today. Not all of those are Christians, but they're in church, right? The population of America is 345 million. Do the math. Okay, I did. 1.3% of America will be in church today. Scary. Scary. Okay? So, who is an apostate? An apostate is a person who claimed to believe and stood for a certain truth, right? This is a dictionary definition. But over time, they change and now deny the truth that they once claimed to believe. That's those people that got saved, right? Supposedly. And then they walked away because they couldn't live with that. They couldn't wear that Christian mask anymore. They could not hide behind Christianity anymore because it was demanding too much of them. Because they didn't want to obey God. When you don't want to submit to God and obey Him and obey His word, it's going to be a most miserable life for you. Okay? And that's what these people are, right? So how does this happen? How can someone claim to be a Christian, spending many years in the church, right? Hearing the word of God and then turn away from the word of God. How does that happen? Okay? And I think I talked about it last week. There's a famous pastor that evangelized all his life, and then near his death, he even came out and he said, well, I don't know if hell's literal. Wow. That was the foundation you were preaching for all of your life, but now you're going to tell us you don't think it was real? Okay? So how can there be? Well, habitual sin. Habitual sin that creeps in. You know, maybe that pastor started off strong, and he was winning people over to the Lord, and he was really out there pounding the Bible for the Lord, but guess what? Money slept in, and he got famous. He got fame, and he got money. Now look at him, right? So they refuse to turn away from their sin, and it eventually wins them, and it forces them to walk away from the truth. These are those people that get saved, supposedly, and they come in here, and they're hard chargers, and maybe they're just a really good church member. Maybe they're a good husband, a good wife, a good child. But they can't keep it up forever. It will show. Okay? And guess what? These are pastors today. These are evangelists today. These are missionaries. How many missionaries are on fire for the mission field and they go and they come back and they give up and then they got a job at AutoZone? Okay? I question their salvation. A Bible college? How many Bible colleges have turned over? They're not really true Christian Bible college anymore. They have a name. There's one here in Houston. Big one. Right? Has a name up there. Big, well-known name. Not a Christian college anymore, guys. Hate to tell you. They've let what? They've let liberal professors get in there. And they've destroyed I mean, you look at some of our bigger colleges, the Ivy League colleges, they were all Christian at one time. And they're all the most liberal beds of Satan today than you could ever see, right? How about a church? How many churches were strong, hard-charging, Bible-believing churches and they've turned over today? How many have shut their doors, right? False teachers on television. We've seen those. When I was a kid, we used to watch them and laugh. It was funny to me. You know, these men up there, send me money. We'd laugh, you know. Even I was a stupid kid that was unsaved and knew they were false preachers, right? But we see it. But let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. There we go. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. Look at this verse right here. Just listen to this. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Wow. He's talking about the church there, guys. He's talking about people that say they're Christian. We see that these truly saved people will continue with the church, right? They will. If you get saved in a church, you will continue in Christianity in a church. Maybe not that church if you happen to move or something. But if you don't move, you'll stay in that church and stay in that church and stay in that church until you die. You don't walk away from Christianity, okay? But those that are not saved, those that claim Christianity or claim salvation, they will eventually leave because why? It's pretty plain. They are not part of God's church. Okay? If you're claiming Christianity and it's hard for you, you may not be part of God's church. What is that comedian used to say, here's your sign? I don't remember who it was, but it was funny. You know, he'd say, well, if you have this and this and this, you know, you may not be. Here's your sign. So, if you claim to be Christian and you're in a church and maybe you're a good attendance, but it's bothering you and it's eating at you and you find yourself that you can't submit to God, you can't obey God, you can't just, it's very hard to continue living as a Christian, that may be your sign. You are not saved. You are not part of God's church. Let's look at 2 Timothy. Now, I'm not saying if you get saved, you're going to be sin free, because you're not. Because you're sinful. You're born sin. You're born in flesh, right? But if you're a Christian and you sin, it's going to eat you alive because you sin. It's going to eat you alive before you sin. And it's going to eat you alive until you get it right with God. And if you sin against others, it's going to eat you alive until you get it right with them, whether they accept your apology or not. That, you know, is salvation because the Holy Spirit is grieved, right? That's how you know salvation. But if you can continue to rebel against God and sin and it doesn't bother you, you know, it just makes you uncomfortable because you don't like doing it. There's your sign. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and let's read 1 through 7. The Bible says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. That should scare you right there. Because your life is before the Lord Jesus Christ and before God. And he will judge you, right? That should scare you enough to see if you're saved or not. Verse 2, preach the word. How can you preach the word if you don't know it? It says, be instant, in season and out of season. That means be ready all the time, every moment, right? Reprove, rebuke. What does that mean? That means when there's something wrong, you point it out. You don't let it go. You don't go, I don't want to stir trouble. No, you stand up and you say, that is wrong and here's why. And they can either accept it or not, okay? Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. The long-suffering that Christ gave you at salvation and the doctrine he teaches you, right? For the time will come, here it comes, well, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But listen to this. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Okay? Endure those tough times we've been talking about, right? Do the work of an evangelist. Right? You don't have to be called to be an evangelist to be an evangelist. Go evangelize your neighborhood. Evangelize your work. Evangelize your family. Right? Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered. At the time of my departure is at hand. Here we go. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. When you get to your deathbed, can you say that? Can you honestly say that you have fought a good fight, you have finished your course, you have kept the faith? That means you have been obedient to God since the day you were saved. Okay? Because those ones that say they're saved and they're not, they don't have that. At their deathbed, they're going to be scared. They're going to be very scared because they know they're not saved. They've been playing Christian, right? But Paul warns us that people of apostates in his day were there, right? And he tells us they're going to be in your day too. They're going to be in the church because Satan is against the church. And what we just read, right? That was in his day. Does that not sound like today? Yes, it does. It does, right? And yet, even in these troubled times that he lived in, right? We know the stuff he went through. We've went through the apostles. We talked about their lives. They went through some pretty bad trials, right? But, you know, what? John was kicked out on an island, left to die. That's pretty brutal. Many of them have been beat. How many of them were beat multiple times, you know? Cooked in oil and lived? That's pretty tough, right? Well, I ain't never had to go through that, you know? But they went through troubled times, yet he lived, right? Paul was faithful until the end. Right? He finished his course. Did he finish his course unscathed? No. Did he finish his course with all his family and friends? Probably not. Because only the ones that accepted Christ as their Savior would be with him in the end, right? He probably ended with nobody. And we could very well be that way in our lives. We could have a place in a family where one person is following God and the rest of the family just turns away from them. It's happened. There's families that if you change from the religion that that family is and you go to Christianity, they kill you. That's pretty brutal, right? But this should be the determined goal of every Christian today. To what? This should be our goal right here. That at the end of our life, you can stand up and say, I have fought a good fight. What does that mean? That means you have fought for God's word, right? You fought for it. That's a violent word. That means you are in a struggle. Does not mean your life is going to be easy. It says you have fought a good fight. Okay? That means you fought a good fight. You've actually struggled, but you didn't give in. You didn't give up when those against you were coming against you. You stood up no matter whether they left you or talked to you, right? Whether they wanted to be around you or never wanted to be your friend again or avoided you at work, right? Doesn't matter. You stand up for the truth, right? That's right. Well, let's look at the next one. It says, I have finished my course. That means you have finished whatever God puts you on this earth to finish. You can say, I finished my course. And the last one, I have kept the faith. That's the most important. Did you waver from the faith? Okay. Have you ever had a time in your life where you were saved, you were going strong, and you let something pound on you enough, something just beat you to death to where you gave up? Okay? If you haven't, come see me, because I did. I gave up. I walked away. And God gave me enough grace to allow me to come back. Okay? Have you kept the faith? Is it easy? No. It is very hard. But when Jesus finds Christians true and faithful, right? When he finds them faithful to the Word of God, we can say we fought our good fight. We have, ran our course, and we've kept the faith. I ask you, when he comes, will he find you true and faithful to his word? Or are you rebellious like Nimrod? Are you putting your fist in the air? Are you not submitting to God like you're supposed to? Are you not submitting to your husband? Are you not, submitting to your parents? Are you not leading your wife right? What are you doing? As a young man, are you out there chasing women? Are you out there pursuing God? Okay? Young women do it too. It's horrible. You know, as young women, are you out on Friday night just finding a man you can go home and go to bed with? Okay? And not the way you're supposed to be, right? Kind of a side note, but I found this interesting. I knew this years ago, but when a man and a woman, this is why God says you should be one man, one woman, and virgins till marriage. Because when a man and a woman actually have sexual intercourse, there are hormones that are released in the woman's body, not in the man's, but in the woman's, that gives her a chemical connection to the man she just slept with. Did y'all know that? The body does that. So if a woman sleeps with 100 men, she has a chemical connection with 100 men? Mm-mm. God designed that for one. He designed that so that man and that woman that are virgins at birth, when they go in and they can consummate their marriage, that when they do, those hormones are released in that woman and she is drawn to her man so she can cleave to that man like God told her to be. I always thought that was so interesting. I didn't understand it back when I was unsaved, you know. But now that I'm saved, I see God designed that. We can't even explain why that happens. But it's during the actual sexual intercourse, her body releases these hormones that connects her to that man. That's why it's so important to be a virgin until marriage. Because you don't want to be connected to 100 different men, right? And there's videos now I've seen on there. These people think it's funny. They call it, what's your body count? How many people have you slept with? It's a goal to have a high body count now. You got to be kidding me. And then these women, when they get in their 30s and in their 40s, they're single and they're like, well, no man wants me. Of course they don't want you. A man doesn't want something. That's not what he wants, because that's not what God designed a man to want. And he may be an ungodly man, but he still knows a good woman, right? And that ain't them. Same thing with a woman. Why would you want a man with a high body count? He's been with a whole bunch of women. Why would he want you? Or why would you want him? Okay? Sorry, off. But when we get to the end of our life, can we say those things? Are we going to be able to say that we ran our course, we've been faithful, you know, and we fought hard for God? If you're doing that and you can say that, guess what you can see when it happens? You can see the apostasy within the church. You can see the apostasy within your family. You can see the apostasy within your own heart. Okay, so if you see apostasy in your own heart, guys, if you see some of this that we've talked about today in your life, in your heart, you need to spend some time on your knees, right? Needs to spend some time with God praying. Let him reveal it to you. And then do whatever he tells you to get it right. Because this apostasy is coming. And guess what the apostasy Jude tells us is coming? When is it going to come? Right before the rapture. So if you see the apostasy within your church, within your home, or within your heart, and you do nothing, and the rapture happens, you may be one of those ones that thought they were saved and they're not. You know? I was thinking about that. What if you're in church one morning, church is full, you know, and the rapture happens, and then the church is half empty? Not be a good place to be, because you don't get a second chance, guys. Okay? So let's think about this apostasy. Get our lives right with God so we can see it coming. Get our lives right with God so we can fight against it, and we can tell people about him, because we want them to go to heaven with us, right? Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you today, Lord. I ask you, Lord, just, God, just please be with us the rest of this day, Lord. Keep our minds and our hearts open to your word, Lord, that Brother Larry is going to bring us, Lord. And I ask us, Lord, that we don't walk away from here and not think about this apostasy and think about our hearts ever again, Lord. But that maybe we contemplate it the rest of the day and consider ourselves, Lord, and consider our hearts and our lives to see where we're at with you, Lord. And Lord, just help us all draw closer to you, Lord. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.